Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 through 5. I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 5. And let's go ahead and stand as we read the word of God this morning. Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be straight, and the rough plains plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the word of God, and do thank you for the love of your people, for your word, and the love of your people for your house. And I just pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, that you'll be meet with the people, the ones that are home, that are watching, the ones that are here, and speak to our hearts and help our faith to be increased by hearing your word. Holy Spirit of God, please, we do pray that you bless. Do fill the preacher with your powers. He brings a message to us today so that you can flow through him and he can be a vessel for your word and for your cause. I pray that you bless. We will give you all glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, and if you keep your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 40, of course, here in this chapter, we see the greatness and goodness of God is described. But in these first five verses, we see that God is comforting his people. And there's words of comfort here. And, of course, several times through Israel's history, God had to punish. And, of course, we see that because of their sin, God brought double upon them, and then is comforting them with verse, and I want to really point out verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The person who is described in the Bible as the one who crieth in the wilderness and prepared the way of the Lord was John the Baptist. I want to preach a message this morning, what we are. Many might think, well, I'm a Baptist because my parents were Baptists, or I went to Baptist church when I was little, or that's just the group that I just seem to associate with. There's more reasons to be in a Baptist than just that. If I were to be asked, if I wasn't a Baptist, what would I be? I guess I would have to say I would be lost, because being saved and being a Bible believer, I could not be anything else. But I want to, I want it to be more than just that. In understanding what a being a Baptist means, because as you look through and study, and understanding religions and the different religions, every religion or every movement, a religious movement, always can be traced back to an origin or back to a particular man. You go through and you study the Mormons. They can trace their origin, their start, their conception, all the way back to Joseph Smith in Palmyra, New York, back in the early 1830s, as that religion started at that time. The Methodists, they can trace their origins back to John Wesley as they split off from the Church of England, which was a split off from the Catholic Church. The Presbyterians, they can trace their origins all the way back from John Calvin. The Lutherans, they can trace their origin back to Martin Luther. And the Episcopalians, they can trace their origins back to King Henry VIII, who started a church because he got so upset and angry because the Pope refused to give him a divorce. So he started his own church just by out of necessity there so he could have his way. And the Catholics, they can trace their origins, as they'll try to say it went all the way back to Peter and Paul, but that's not scriptural. That's not their origins trace back to the Roman Emperor Constantine, who organized the first state church. But as a Baptist, you say, well, Baptists, we go back to John the Baptist. We were started by John the Baptist. No, as a Baptist, we can trace ourselves all the way back to the first church in the book of Acts, which was begun by Christ, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the first Baptist, but he was the one to prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as this verse here in verse 3 talks about the birth and the ministry of John the Baptist, there's a mission here that you'll see that's described in being prepared. You think, well, if John was to prepare the way for the Lord for Jews to accept him, they didn't accept him, so therefore was his ministry a failure? Did John fail in his ministry? No, I believe that it was much more than that, than just to prepare the Jews to receive the Lord, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I believe the foundation was laid for the local church, and as it became the way for the Lord as He's chosen to perform His will in this world, He used John the Baptist, the one that crieth in the wilderness, as we see in Isaiah. And John laid the foundation. So how could he lay the foundation? Well, the Bible tells us that he was the one who baptized Jesus. And Jesus is the one who founded the church in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. John the Baptist was the one who baptized the apostles, and who were the members of that first church in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, 21 and 22. And he also baptized others who came later and became members of that church in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So we see that John had a big part in this, but John was not the leader. We are called Baptists more out of a mockery. That's where the title of the name came from, as Baptist. And we're going to look into, as I want to build on this foundation, understand as we understand the doctrines and the beliefs of why you're a Baptist. So that someone say, well, why don't you go to this church? Or why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Because they do this and it works well for them. Understand, we as Baptists are Bible believing. And therefore, if it's in Scripture, we will be a part of it. If it's in the teachings of Christ and in the New Testament as the local New Testament church, then we'll do it and be a part of it. But if it's made up by man and it's a idea or a religion of man, I don't want to be sidetracked from the goal or the task in which God has for us. So it's important we understand our history. We see in our society today, history is trying to be rewritten. We're removing all of our statues for whatever reason. We're removing our statues. Therefore, we're going to forget our history. And the problem with that is if we forget our history, we are doomed to repeat it. Every other civilization, every other nation that has forgotten its history has repeated it. If we don't remember the Civil War for all the wickedness of slavery and all, we will be doomed to repeat it in racism once again. And therefore, we've got to remember the sacrifice. We've got to remember the bloodshed so we don't go back down that road again as we as we live in this world. We cannot. There are schools. I've heard someone this week who said they knew of a school that's no longer going to be teaching history. And I think how sad that is. But you go to the average kindergartner, they would not know this, but you go to the average elementary age kid and you ask them who George Washington is. Let me scratch that. You go to the average college age student and you ask them who George Washington is and what number of president he was. Many of them may not know. If you've ever seen the interviews that you've seen online of protesters and people, you know, trying to rally their position or their point, you ask them who won the Civil War. Many of them don't know. They just guess. You have to give them the choice, either the North or South, and even some of them even got that wrong. You ask them who the third president is or who Abraham Lincoln was. They don't know. And we've forgotten our history, and it's no wonder that we're in a society, in a situation where tyranny is happening on our own soil. That those that claim and scream, we will be back to take that six blocks of city blocks there in Portland, Oregon, and the violence that's gone on there, we are doomed to repeat another outbreak, another war, if we forget our history. We have to remember the sacrifice. We have to remember the pain and the loss so we don't go back and do it again. But when we forget the history of the Bible, we wonder why Christianity, and by I mean Christianity, I mean in everyone who claims to be a Christian or every so-called church that's not of Islam or other religions that say that they look to Christ, why we're in such a watered-down, washed-down situation, because we must know our history. If I were to ask you, why are you a Baptist? Maybe some of our older folks would say, well, here's why, and here's what the Bible says, and here's why I believe it. I don't want our younger folks growing up and saying, well, I'm a Baptist just because that's where my parents went, and that's just who I am. Well, what happens when your parents are called home to glory? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to stand? What happens when a young person moves out of mom and dad's house and now has to make decisions on their own? I want them to know what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, and to know our history. And, it's a great necessity for Baptists to understand why you're a Baptist. We're not a Baptist because of John the Baptist. We're a Baptist because of Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand that we are not a member of a denomination. We are not in order to clearly understand that, we've got to understand many times what we're not. We're not a denomination, and I hate to use the term non-denominational, because then that puts us in a whole another category of charismatics that use that term to not be associated with anything else. But then now with that term, you're being associated with a certain group. But a denomination, that's a man-made organization that's guided by human leadership. And that's not the case with the local New Testament church. It's to be guided by Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And Baptists, we as members of a supernatural organization that is led by Christ Jesus himself. And he guides through the guiding and the leading of the under-shepherd, the pastor. And we're not a denomination. We're also not Protestants. We are not a Protestant church, and the fact that Protestants are a member of a religious entity that came out of the Catholic Church. Understand, as Baptists, we were never part of the Catholic Church to begin with, and therefore we are not Protestants. Unlike the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and the Methodists, we were never ever a part of the Catholic Church. Baptists have, the history is oftentimes distorted, and many times the chief reason being that history was ever seldom written because of the great persecution It's hard to write about your history when you're running and ducking and dodging and running through the forest and hiding from those that would seek to have you dead because you defy their rule and their authority, meaning the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has done more to kill Baptists than any other nation, any other group. And it's difficult to write this when you're on the run. It's difficult to have a journal when you're constantly running and hiding. But also because for those hundreds of years of persecution that most Baptist history was written by those from the outside looking in, non-Baptists, and of course they had some biased views there. But Baptists have traditionally held to seven keys. And I want to give you seven things and why we are Baptists and what makes us distinctly Baptist. If you've ever had the opportunity, I know in our bookstore, we've had a book called The Bible Makes Us Baptist, and read that. I've also got two books. It's two different volumes. It's about that thick together, an encyclopedia of Baptist history. And so I want to give you a couple things in which we hold to, and because of these things, they've set us apart from organized religion, and at some point we've been even hated of the world for them and persecuted. But it's important to know what we believe, what the Bible says, so that when we, well, why do you go to that church? Or why are you a Baptist? Or why aren't you doing this? Or why don't you pray to Mary? Or why don't you have statues in your church? Why don't you do the other customs or the rock bands or the other things in which other churches are doing? I want to know what the Bible says. No, number one, as a Baptist, we believe that the Bible is the sole authority. Sole authority is the Bible. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's not a committee. It's not a group. It is the Bible. The guiding force, the compass, the roadmap for this church is Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. While most religions or denominations, they have their creeds, and they have those creeds. Baptists, we don't have a creed. Because to adopt a creed, as other religions do, that's simple. Why we don't have one? Because a creed is written by a man. And it's written by a man to sum up the beliefs held by a certain group. I guess we do have a creed. Our creed is the Bible, because this does sum up what we believe and what we teach. But it's not written by man. It's written by God himself. And the Baptists have never been interested in subscribing to anything written by man except for the Word of God, because we believe the Bible is the sole authority. There's many religions that they'll say, oh, we believe in the Bible, but they believe in their own other versions or books that they've written, or their pamphlets or magazines or the Watchtower or other things that come out as just as inspired of Scripture. But as a Baptist, we believe and only the Word of God as our sole authority for our faith, for our belief, and for the actions in which we are to perform here on this earth. And the reason is everything that we need to know. The reason that we can take that faith and hope and trust and saying that Bible is God's preserved and holy inspired Word of God, as we taught on Wednesday nights for this last year, understanding the Word of God, because we know that everything that we need in life to please God, God has given us right here in Scriptures. And it's every word is perfect in every way that God has inspired it and preserved it, and not without it is without error. But, you know, we do not accept the additional revelations, as charismatics do, to say, oh, I believe in the Bible, but we believe this, this, and this, and this. No, we believe that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, that God had given the complete translation, and as Revelation comes to an end, says not to add or subtract. God had ended his revelation to man, revealing his word to us through 40 different authors over a span of 1500 to 1600 years, in which we know that God truly is the author as he moved through holy men of old. But not only do we believe that the Bible is the sole authority, but as Baptists, we also believe that as a church, we are independent. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18 says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, here's where that Catholics take this verse and they take it out of context. As he's talking to Peter, they take Peter as the rock. They take Peter as the founder of the church. No, Christ is the founder of the church. But Baptists have always believed that the church government was autonomous or self-governing, that no other organization, no other group, or no other committee or leadership should lead the church, because Christ identified in Scripture only two types of leadership within the church. The only two types of leadership you'll find in Scripture is himself as the head, as Christ has placed himself as the head, and rightly so, and as the under-shepherd, he's appointed a pastor. And under the pastor, you'll have deacons and elders, those in which continue the work of the pastor and the church in which God has established. But through this, it's unscriptural when you have a church that's run by deacons or run by a family or run by a committee, because that's not how God had founded and established his church. If it's his church, we should do things his way, right? Have you ever, as a child, you know, maybe went over to a friend's house and they may have a new ball or a new game and they try to say, well, it's mine and you play my rules my way. If we're going to operate and to fulfill the requirements of Christ's church, don't you think we should do it his way? And, and regardless of how good people's intentions might be, if we don't run church the way that God has established, it's not scriptural. And so we've got to keep that in mind, that a church is independent. And because it's independent, it's independent of how it makes its choices and decisions. How this church operates and runs may be different from a church down the street, because we as a church, we decide as a congregation, decide not whether we're going to obey God's word, not what parts of God's word we're going to obey, but what's best for us to, in the simply decide the best method to be used in obeying God's word. And so we've got to be very careful that we keep that in mind. And additionally, any type of fellowship or association that might be or might not be with another church, that's just merely purely voluntarily, because it's foreign to Scripture for a pastor to oversee or to have influence over another church, because Christ is the head of each and should be, although many times not, should be the head of each local church. So as a Baptist, we are independent. As a Baptist, number three, we believe that membership is limited to those who are born again. And this is where we, throughout history, have differed from many other denominations that are out there. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized." Okay, so those that were saved were baptized. "And the same day were there added unto them about 3,000 souls." So first, you see it in this order. They received the word. In John 1:1, we know the Word is God, Jesus. They received Christ, then they got baptized. After they got baptized, then they were added to the church. And it's in that order. And as Baptists, believing God's Word, you know, back in the days of Jonathan Edwards, it was very common for churches to allow lost people to become members and to join the and to become parts of the church. But how Baptists, however, and for much ridicule and much hatred because of this, maintain that belief and that stubbornness, if you would, to believe the Bible says what it says, and in order to qualify yourself as a member, you had to be saved. And other denominations, they maybe used confirmation, a confirmation that maybe usually around the age of 12, before they got into their teen years, get them a part of the church. And the mentality must have been, we'll get them part of the church, so when they go through their teen years and their young adult years, we'll somehow have a draw or tie, or they'll come back to us maybe. They would bring kids into the church by confirmation. To be confirmed usually means that a person attended some type of class, maybe a catechism, be taught something. But historically, this creates problems. You look throughout the church and they understand that because you allow a lost person who is serving a different master, serving a different purpose in life, living a different purpose in life than what a Christian should be set apart for, you're going to have, no wonder you're going to have conflict of interest. No wonder there's going to be warrings and fightings within the church when you have a lost person and a saved person trying to do God's will side by side. And so it was that exclusion and that led to a lot of animosity and hatred towards the Baptist church. But Baptists were the only ones who stayed to this and made this requirement. And it's not that we made it. It's we find it here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And as the Protestants, losing sight of this requirement, they now have adopted infant baptism. And you'll hear, well, the Methodists or the Lutherans, they're a lot more like us, but yet they'll do infant baptisms. Understand, that's not scriptural. Any child can look through Scripture and understand that this is not doctrinally correct. And with that, we lead us to our fourth point. That as a Baptist, what are we? Well, we're ones that believes that scriptural baptism is by immersion. It's by immersion. Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. It said, "And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, any other so-called versions of the Bible, you won't find verse 37 because it takes out the part that you have to be saved first. Verse number 37 says, in your King James Bible said, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What's hindering someone from getting baptized? Nothing except for you got to believe with all your heart. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we have so-called religions around the world baptizing babies by sprinkling them and saying that they're baptized and now they're a part of the church and with a false hope that they're saved from a decision they never made. How can a baby be baptized when that baby has never made a decision to accept Christ as his personal Savior? Because he doesn't even know what sin is. He doesn't even know how to speak. He doesn't even know how to read. How can he know the truth of Scripture? And it continues in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Guess what? He believed. So guess what? He got baptized. How can anyone read the Bible and read this and come up with sprinkling as a method of biblical baptizing, it's not just a mystery, it's a crime. It's disobedience against the Lord. And never is it mentioned here that all that water was ever poured on a person. Always you'll see it mentioned that if there was enough water to be baptized, you know, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, of course, I'm not going to go into the whole doctrine and teachings of baptism, but baptism is a picture. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of the old man dying as we die with Christ. Christ is perfect. He never needed to be saved. He was God. He is the Savior. But he was baptized of John as an example to us, to show us how to be baptized, show us what baptism was all about. And we see in Matthew 3:13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Understand that Jesus traveled. He walked about 60 miles to be baptized. And with this, we see it very significant that it sheds light on the baptism of Christ, and that you'll notice that John was chosen at the river Jordan. And if sprinkling was adequate to be done, if sprinkling was another method, then why not baptize in a city at one of the major wells? Why travel to a river and walk that distance that Christ did? But yet we see that teaching of a man's religion of sprinkling is not biblical. So as a Baptist, we believe in immersion. As a Baptist, we believe in the priesthood of believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." As a Baptist, we believe that each of us have the scriptural right. If you're a child of God, you've been born again into the family of God, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You don't trust in this church, you don't trust in baptism, you don't trust in your works, your abilities to get yourself to heaven. You only put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You now have the priesthood of the believer in 1 Peter 2:5, and holy priesthood. You become a part of a special group. You know, I'm sure it must have been a pride thing to be a Levite in the Old Testament, to be able to take care of the tabernacle, to do something that which none of the other tribes, none of the other thousands and thousands and thousands of children of Israel could do, as you took care of the house of God. But we see that something special took place the day we got saved. We became a holy priesthood. The Catholic Church has always maintained a distance between the membership or the laity and the priesthood, trying to distance their people from God. And they do that by creating man-made systems, like you've got to go to confession to get your sins forgiven. Instead of going to God, you're going to go to a man and have your sins forgiven. Instead of praying to God, you're going to pray to Mary, or you're going to pray to Peter, you're going to pray to Paul, you're going to pray to a saint. They've always tried to filter in those blockades to keep man from knowing the truth, from man from accessing God, by keeping that distance constantly away. What is the Secret Service's job? To protect the president. Many times, of course, their job is to also protect our economy, but to protect the president. And they do that by keeping a distance. You cannot come within a certain amount of feet without you get too close, or you come in uninvited. Guess what? They're going to take you out. I love the video on the news of a reporter that tried to go get too close to the president. One of the Secret Service guards just took him down with one blow. You got to be careful. Why? They're not going to let you get close. And that's what many religions that claim to be all about the Lord keep you at a distance, keep you from knowing the truth, keep you from talking. Instead of talking to God, let's talk to Mary. Instead of talking to God and asking Him to forgive your sins, let's talk to another sinner or a sinner that's in need of his sins forgiven too. They keep you at bay. And we have the right. We're a child of God. He's now our Heavenly Father. We have a right to go to our Father. So this morning, if you didn't spend time with God, it's your fault. Because there's nothing hindering you from spending time with the Lord each and every day. There's nothing hindering you from confessing your sins. There's nothing hindering you from reading your Bible and letting the Lord speak to you and praying as you speak back and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Because as a believer, as a Baptist, we believe in the priesthood of believers. Baptists have always maintained this Bible position, this Bible doctrine. In the New Testament times, you'll never see a need for a believer to go through someone else to get to God. They were able to go directly to God. In the Old Testament, the Levite priesthood, it was in place as a mediator, a go-between. You went to them, they went to God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the earth shook, and that veil in the temple rent in half, therefore signifying that barrier between a sinful man and a holy God was now taken down. Man now has an access, and I've been wanting to do a study on the Old Testament tabernacle, and I want to wait till everyone's back and this virus is all done. But boy, the truth that understanding the ability to go right to God, no more barriers, no more hindrances, but yet the Catholic Church would love to keep that there. But the Holy Spirit became the indwelling within each and every believer. No longer do we have a need. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm so glad that people don't have to come to me and tell me all the things they've done. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I don't want to know. Let me tell you about so-and-so. I don't want to know. I'm not your priest. Take it to God. You know, we have the ability to go straight to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And as Baptists, we believe we are our own priest. You are your own priest. If there are sins that you've committed that need to be forgiven, guess what? It's your job to go to the Lord to get them forgiven. And we have access to the Father through Christ alone and only through Christ. And who is our high priest. And so we believe in the priesthood of believers. That's why I'm a Baptist. I'm also a Baptist, as we believe in soul liberty. Say, what's soul liberty? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27. 1 John 2:27. The Bible says, "And the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him." The Bible tells us, ye need not that any man teach you. We believe as Baptists in soul liberty, that the belief that soul liberty is that God has access. Not only do you, as a priesthood of believer, you have access to God, but God has access to you. I heard a preacher once say, and it troubled me because it was a so-called independent Baptist preacher that said this, that a member came up and said, "I feel like the Lord wants me to do this." This pastor said, "Well, if God wants you to do that, he'll tell me." I'm thinking, let's get off of our pedestal and understand that God has access to each and every believer. That no longer do we have to you just sit there and do what you're told, and if God wants you to do it, I'll tell you. No, that's where you get into what we might know as a cult. To understand that God is our director, God is our leader, and if Christ is the head of the church and Christ speaks, therefore we must obey. But understanding that the church has no right to dictate to each individual what you must believe. I'll preach the Bible, but I have no right to tell you. If I did, I'd change some of your sport teams, as some of y'all are following the wrong path. No, but I cannot. The church cannot tell you what to believe. But yet the job, that's the job and the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stand up here and to say exactly what you have to do in your home, and here's exactly what you have to do in your life. No, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. As I preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts. And as teaching is relaying of knowledge, preaching, it brings to a decision. As there's a decision to be made, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to convict, to lead and to guide us. And a church does have a right, of course, in its leadership, whether standards of conduct, whether it be Sunday school teachers or staff. But the church does not have the right to be the sole interpretation of scriptures. That's another thing the Catholic Church does. They'll tell their membership, don't read the Bible. That priests are the only ones that have special abilities given by God to understand. You read the Bible, you're not going to understand it. So guess what? People don't read it. And they're told that only certain groups understand. One of the things that's constantly said from this pulpit is to pray, talk with God, spend time with God, read your Bible. To know what God's Word says, because the Holy Spirit has the right, and He is our teacher, and He is our interpreter of the Bible. The church is not the sole interpreter of Scriptures. Through the Dark Ages, the Bible was kept in Latin because Latin was not a very common language. So no one could read it, and they did it on purpose. It's called the Dark Ages for a reason. Because the gospel was hidden. Because scripture was not known commonly to man. It was a dark time because the S-O-N was not shining throughout Europe. And as we understand what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, we need to know, why am I a Baptist? Well, because there's soul liberty in which the Bible gives us. And it's the individual. It's up to you. Understand, I'll preach the Word of God, I'll preach the truth, and I'll do my best to live it as an example. But at the end of the day, understand, you're going to give an account before Jesus Christ one day for your actions. Now, I'll give an account what I did as your leader and as an example. And if I failed to do my job in preaching the truth, but if you've heard the truth and you do not obey it, that's on you. Understand, everyone's going to give an account for what they've done in their body at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, you're going to stand accountable. And with that, understand, the church is not the one who decides who to vote for in the upcoming election. And I'll give some counsel. I'll always give my opinion. But every Christian should pray about. And I've said that many times. Pray about who the Lord would have you vote for. Pray about, make biblical decisions. And understand, we should never say, well, here's who you should vote for. No, our guiding compass as a Christian should be, what's the biblical choice here? Someone who's for sodomy and gay marriage, or someone who's for traditional values, someone who's for abortion, someone who's pro killing innocent babies, or someone who is pro life, giving every life a chance to live, and that God has given that life, therefore we should not take it. It should not be just voting red or blue. It should not just be voting blankly. It should be voting biblically as a Christian. And as a church, we don't decide who you're going to vote for, but as a individual, you've got to decide. The church isn't going to decide who you marry. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't have that burden to carry. But as an individual, you have to decide, young people, who you're going to marry. You're going to decide where you're going to live, where you're going to work, how much to give. The church doesn't set a rule or amount or give you a call saying, you know, you didn't give as much. You got to give this amount in order to stay a member. No, the church doesn't do that. Or even how to serve. The church is not to assume the place of the Holy Spirit. Because of the freedom in which we have in soul liberty, that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by a group, not by someone else, but led by God and understanding God's will for your life. You know who can understand God's will for your life better than anyone else? You. Now we can go get counsel, and the Bible talks about in the multitude of counselors their safety. Making sure that we don't make a hasty decision or we're making a decision out of God's will. Be very careful about making a decision that's going to alter your life or the life of others without seeking counsel. But the Holy Spirit will speak to you and guide you if you'll seek His truths and His word. We've got to hasten. Number seven. As a Baptist, we believe in separation of church and state. I know this has been a hot topic. Of course, now it's been misconstrued as this was not given so that the church would be out of government, but this was given so that the government would be out of the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 25. We're going to read a couple verses there. Acts chapter 5, verse 25. It says, Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men who ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them out without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you that you should teach, not teach in this name? What's that name? That was the name of Jesus. They were not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, which means people were getting saved. The truth was being known. And intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Of course, this is after the death of Christ. Now they're saying, oh, we're going to be guilty of killing the Savior if this continues to go on. Verse 29, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. Understanding that separation of church and state is that, you know, the liberal media and the perverted judicial system, you know, that they've taken the separation of church and state and used it incorrectly from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that more than anything, we are to obey God. You know, we live in a society, just this last week, at the corner of 436 and 1792, there was some signs. And it's a popular movement right now, and there's a lot of bullhorns and yelling and screaming, and there was even some vulgar words on the signs. And one of the signs, as I was looking, just sitting in awe, and said, "If you preach hate, expect hate in return." I thought, boy, that's real grown up. But then again, this came from a person with, green hair, and couldn't tell what gender it was. But understand, you know, there's going to come a day, you know, as a Bible believer, we are haters. Because we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, that we are the enemy. We are. There's going to come a day. Right now, it's the conservatives. Right now, everybody's mad at our president. Right now, but there's going to come a day and age. You mark it. You I'm calling it right now. There's going to come an age where the protests are going to be out at the street. The protests are going to be against Bible-believing Christians because we're going to be the evil ones. We're going to be the wicked ones. And expect it. Because Jesus told us, and he told his followers that the world hated him, so they're going to hate us too. Understand, this is about tearing down everything that our society, our fabric of our society stands for. Now there's a movement here in the United States about pedophilia. Using the rainbow and a man holding a child's hand and butterflies as it's just love. The same slogan that the gay and lesbians used. And there's going to come a day where we say that's evil and that's wicked and we're going to be the haters. We live in a wicked society. The day is coming, boy, where we're going to be praying and waiting and hoping that every moment Christ is going to return. But let's just understand in John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, you might say, "Well, let's just change. Let's just be a little more understandable. Let's just be a little more flexible in our beliefs or our stance." Well, as you incorrectly view the doctrine of separation of church and state, it's not that the church is not allowed to be in the state. To keep its nose out of secular views or politics. Boy, I've heard people say, politics should never be mentioned in church. Separation of church and state. Years ago, we had one man sit in the back during one of our morning services and scream out that should not be preached. Politics should not be mentioned. Well, when you understand, the Bible teaches that the state or government is not to interfere with the church. But not that the church should not have anything to do with politics or with government, but that the state is to keep its nose out of the church's affairs, not the other way around. Baptists have always been found controversial and unpopular in the eyes of the world because of our attitude or defiance, because of our adherence to Bible teachings, because We should not change our beliefs based on society. We should not change our beliefs based upon what's popular. No, our beliefs are in the founder. Our founder is Jesus Christ. And the last time I checked my Bible, he's the one who changes not. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we should continue to hold fast to these truths and the doctrines of why we are Baptists. And the Bible does make us Baptists. Because if I wasn't Baptist, I don't know what else I would be. Because following the Bible puts me in the category of a Baptist. I'm not part of of the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church was never scriptural. But yet has taken some of the likenesses and some of the things and other religions. They'll take some truths and some of the same similar stories and then put it, you know, even in Islam, a lot of the same stories and accounts of the flood, all that you can find in their religion. Understand, Satan has always tried to take a little bit of truth and misconstrue it, even in the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do to beguile Eve? He used God's words. Yea, hath God said. Put a question mark where there was an exclamation point. Getting Eve to question what God had said. And man has been falling for this ever since. As we go through facing uncertain days. And I'm not talking about a virus. I'm talking about the way our world is changing rapidly. We better know what we believe. And we better know why we believe it. Because if it's found in Scripture, it doesn't matter how this world changes. We'll still, as the song used to sing as when I was a child, the old-time religion. and the truths that we find as we understand why we are a Baptist. I don't want it to be, well, that's just the church that was closest to home. Or that's just where my parents went, so that's why I am. No, young people, you need to decide. Joshua told his house, you got to make a decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to believe God's word. Every individual, you're going to have to make that decision for you. It's not you're born Baptist. You're not Baptist because your parents were Baptist. You're not Baptist because your parents were a member of a Baptist church. You become a Baptist when you understand Scripture and you follow the teachings and practices of the local New Testament church in the book of Acts. And you take those beliefs and those teachings in God's Word and you believe them and you make them your own. That's what makes you a Baptist. Let's not let this society try to change us. Let's not let society and those around us erase our history. Try to undo everything that faithful men and women have tried to lay the foundation. And I think of the faithful men and women of this church for the last 20 years as we celebrate 20 years. And although this church is 20 years old, oh, we go back a lot farther, all the way back to a man named Jesus Christ. And even before, 6 months before Christ was ever born, there was John the Baptist, a man who was to be the forerunner for Christ, in which we are named, but we are not a follower of John the Baptist in the sense of he's our leader. No, Jesus Christ is our founder. And with that, let's continue to be faithful in serving and attending and being a part of our local New Testament Baptist Church. And let's pray.